Hebrew Scriptures, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, starting to read from verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentations for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meagre fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel and I rescued you from the hands of Saul.'" Our gospel reading comes from John 6, starting to read from verse 24. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Lord, may your word live within us.
Steve and Bev, thank you for your warm welcome, and my parents tell me it's colder in Melbourne, but it was 23 when I left Sydney yesterday, early afternoon, and having grown up in Victoria and spent the first 20 years of my life there and parts of it in around Ballarat, I have very strong memories of my childhood and walking to school with ice in the gutters and that wonderfully crunchy frost that we used to enjoy walking on and hearing the sound of. And I think I still wore shorts, and you know, when you're young you don't feel the cold, and then you get a little older and you lose the stuff on top, and you do. It is true that I rang and said I'd love to come, because part of my work as the donor relationships manager at Uniting World, which looks at all of those who support our work, is to thank congregations and communities of faith and the people within them for all that you do in prayer and through those practical gifts of money that enable our partners across the world to live out in a holistic way what it means to be God's people and to care for the widow and the orphan, the poor and the sojourner, as well as to feed people in the faith. So thank you. And it's my privilege. I haven't been to this little part of Adelaide before. I have a sister who's got a house at Hawthorn Dean, and so I've made many trips over the years, over the last 30 years, to Adelaide. My sister Diane's a remote area nurse for Frontier Services and has been at Andamooka since 81. And I'm hopping on a plane this afternoon and going to spend a few days with her before heading back to Sydney. So it's a little bit like coming home to Adelaide as well as it is in Victoria. But otherwise, I'm married to Janine and we have three kids and four grandies and we live in the southern part of Sydney. But aerial ping pong is my first love, and so whether I come to Victoria or South Australia, I feel as if I'm at home in a very real sense because you understand the game and the passion that goes with it. A few words of reflection on the passages of Scripture, and then a PowerPoint that I'll take you through to give you an understanding of something of what we do, but in particular to focus on two of the projects that this community support, the Nanuku squatter settlement in Fiji and at Maluku in Ambon province, the work of the Protestant church there. But let's pray. Lord, you have spoken already to us through song and word and prayer. You speak to us through the daily lives that each one of us live. But we come in community to discover something more of what it means to be your gathered people. You are faithful, Lord, just as you have given to each one of us the gift of this new day. So might you speak to us through the words of Scripture, that that might be food for our journey, that we might continue to be light and salt and leaven in your world. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. That particular passage in the Old Testament finishes with those words in the first part of verse 7. You are the man. There aren't many passages of Scripture that have such power and poignancy and challenge and conviction as those words. You are the man. And David, king of Israel, powerful man, like many powerful people in our world today still are used to getting their own way. What they see, what they want, they get. And woe betide anybody who suggests otherwise. We live in a world in Australia in recent years where we've heard that the age of entitlement is dead or over. But whether it's the Royal Commissions into the unions or to the Health Services Union in Victoria, or whether it be corporate or industry, or whether it be those who we elect to govern us, perhaps the age of entitlement is not over. And these words, reflecting the conversation that Nathan the prophet had with King David, are just as powerful and important, not just to those whom we might think are the ones for whom Nathan might speak, but that the Lord might also have a word for you and for me. I wonder if you have a Nathan in your life. Not usually the sort of person that you'd put your hand up and say, please, please, please pick me, pick me. Someone who will speak a word of challenge, who will speak a word of conviction, who knows the shortcuts that you take in life, but someone who will help us in our growth, in our becoming more and more made in the image and likeness of Christ. Or do you surround yourself with people who just affirm and value, but never speak words of compassion and challenge undergirded by love. We need them. For the 20 odd years that I was in parish work, I had the privilege of having a support group. Thankfully, I was able to pick and choose most of the people on it. But I made sure, especially if I could help it, that I chose people who knew and understood me well and who would keep me honest. Nathan was a brave man to go and confront someone who could top off a head or send him into battle, as he got his generals to do with Uriah the Hittite. If nothing else this morning, make sure that you have a Nathan in your life. Someone who can encourage you to be all that God dreams and hopes and knows you can be. And the word of hope in the story for David is that he was still a man of good faith and justice. There was still a warmed heart within him, because having heard the story told, he responded with anger and dismay and despair. He had a conscience. He understood that right and wrong, that justice and equality were still important in his life, though he did have one particular blind spot. In the gospel reading this morning, we hear these words, and this is a story that's continued over the last few weeks, of Jesus feeding the 5,000, of Jesus and the disciples taking time out, of Jesus coming to meet the little boat, which was the disciples and which is the church, walking on the water, and of the crowd that is always seeking to find him. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into a boat and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. If you heard that Jesus was in town, and I mean the real historical Jesus, perhaps if it was at the other side of Salisbury, you might have thought, well, that's not too far to travel. Would you drive to Andabooka? It's only 600 k's up the road. Would you travel to Alice? Would you drive to Perth? Would you hop on the next plane and spend everything that you had saved if you knew that you could go and see Jesus and spend time with him? I hope the answer would be yes. It would turn upside down all your priorities, all the hopes and dreams and the things that you had longed for and that you felt you needed in your life to make you have a sense of security. If I heard Jesus was in town, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be out the door. Just point me in the direction. If I heard that Jesus was in town and he was someone who could touch and heal my sick daughter, my youngest grandson, Flinny, I'd give all I had. I'd even hop on a leaky boat and pay others to take me from A to B. I'd do all that I could if I heard Jesus was in town. And if I knew that there was someone who could touch and heal and give my family hope and life and dignity again. The crowd pursued Jesus for the noblest of reasons. They wanted him to touch and transform their life, just as the woman who touched the hem of the cloak of his garment. But the old Adam was still alive and as well in them. And they'd just been fed. And they wanted more. And part of us does that. We seek for those things which are familiar and which speak to our own human need. And we'll demand it of others, just so long as we don't have to change and be transformed. So the crowd, like you and I, seek out Jesus to be the one who would both heal and transform, but also the one who would meet those physical demands that we have of life. And John, writing as he is towards the end of the first century, where the Greek church, the Greek-speaking church, was living in a world where human life was not particularly valued. What was valued was the life of the Spirit, the life of knowledge, of gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge, a movement called Gnosticism, which operated in the life of the early church for a time, where people had begun to believe that Jesus really only came in the form of a human being, but not really Joseph and Mary's son, not truly human. And so John is writing and putting these stories together, not just so that people will have a richer understanding of who Christ is, but to remind them that he is flesh of our flesh, and that the life of our world is important to him and is important to us. And that it's not just to believe in a series of theories or of doctrine or dogma, but when the crowd asked him what they should do, he asked them to believe in him, in the name of the one who sent me, him, to believe in Jesus, the one who was flesh and blood, the one who was crucified and risen, the one who was fully God and yet fully man, but to believe in him. 15 days ago, my brother-in-law, Stefan, married to my sister, Di, and who's an accomplished bushman, was with a group of people in the far northwest of our country. He got separated from the group that he was with. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, he was missing. We had 2 particularly anxious nights where we all wondered just what had happened. We heard this news while we were at assembly, and so I sought out a colleague and shared with that person openly and honestly, with tears flowing, with a grief and a sense of fear then loss that perhaps Stefan was no more. And as I shared, and as this person responded, I kept saying again and again, and feeling a sense that this person was Christ to me in my grief and in my fear. And when I read this passage of scripture over the last couple of weeks, I'm reminded myself that it's Jesus in whom I believe, the one who lived and walked my life, the one who was the example of my faith, not just the object of my faith, the one who would understand my tears, the one who would understand my hope and our longing. I hope I don't have that sort of 48 hours again for a while, but I thank God that I have someone who I serve and worship as a Lord, who is Jesus, who is flesh and blood for me, born of Mary, carpenter's son, friend of fishermen and tax collectors and women of the street, friend of centurions and Pharisees, friends of Mary of Magdala, friends of Matthew and Simon and James and Peter and John, friends of you and me. May the words of Scripture this morning, both Old and New Testaments, be a joy, be thanksgiving, and be food for your lives, until that day our Lord makes all things new. Amen.